two little things I might mention to you. I'd solicit your prayers in connection with these. Most of you know that during this year, we've been having a broadcast every Sunday morning at 8 o'clock away down on the island of the Barbados, quite near to where all that trouble was recently. Grenada is just a little bit over from the Barbados. But now we're going to finish with that program on the last Sunday of this month. But we got a new contract in just yesterday, it came in, and we're signing up a new contract with a network down there. So instead of just being on one little station at 1,000 watts, we're going on a network where they've got a 50,000 watt broadcast. That's the same strength as WPTF. We're going on that on a Wednesday night at 9:30. Now, when the man was on the phone, he gave me a long-distance phone call about it. Twice he's phoned me up. And I said to him, but up here at that time and night, people are not listening to the radio. They're watching all the funny things on TV. He says, Brother McNeil, he says, they don't have TV down here. He says, radio is the in thing. People are listening to the radios, those that have them. They haven't got one of themselves, they'll be listening to their neighbors, you know. So we're going on, starting on the 4th of January, on the new network down there. We would solicit your prayers for that. I get a lot of letters sent to me from other people. They say they're prayer letters, but I have another name for them. They shouldn't put that R in there at all. They're really pay letters. That's where they are. Or they send you a little card that you're just supposed to put your mark on how much you're sending back to them. But I want your prayers for this. I think we can pray for our own broadcast. The Lord has met our needs thus far. As you know, we have 5 broadcasts every week from the Gardner station. And we've had this one now going on for a whole year, and we've never solicited a penny. And if you don't believe me, Willie could show you every cancelled check right now. We're paid up to the end of the year. And we never beg anybody. But it works. There are certain people who get exercised about it. I think I told you this, that when we, way back a year ago, when we decided to go on the Barbados, the first thing we got in was a check for $1,000. And I'm quite confident that before the beginning of the year, we'll have another 1,000. Perhaps more, if you leave it with the Lord. But you keep praying about those things that God will bless this outreach. The second thing I solicit your prayers for is that besides sending out the recordings, I'm hoping to pay a visit down to these islands and go down to Puerto Rico, at least to that island, perhaps over to one of the others, but we're hoping to go down to Puerto Rico in February to visit with certain missionaries there. And when there, we'll be able to check up on our own broadcast. We haven't made any bookings yet, but we're hoping to do it as soon as possible. So I solicit your prayers for that, and my health will keep all right, because when I go there, I'll have to go to Puerto Rico. You got to speak with one of those interrupters, you know, and that's a difficult thing for me, to stop and let somebody else speak, and then we take up again. It's not easy. You lose your train of thought. But Bobby says he'll interrupt me all the time, and he'll tell the folks what I'm saying. So therefore, we solicit your prayers for that, and everything will open up. Now, I want you to take your Bibles tonight, and I'm going to read an old familiar scripture with you, because I feel at this time of the year it's good again to refresh your memories with these things, the book of Nehemiah, chapter 1. Nehemiah chapter 1. The words of Nehemiah the son of Hakaliah came to pass in the month Chisleu, in the 20th year as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. They said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, the gates thereof are burned with fire. It came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept, and mourned certain days and fasted, and prayed before the God of heaven, and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments, let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee, both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence, and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servants, and to the prayer of thy servants, who desire to fear thy name, and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. Show the Lord a bless to us the reading of the chapter. Shall we bow for prayer? Our Father, again we bow our hearts before thee. We cry to thee for help. Grant that as we examine this word tonight, we shall see it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of the living God. Grant that it may reach all our hearts for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. I think most of you are aware of the fact that this book, the book of Nehemiah, is a historical book giving the record of certain history about the children of Israel. And I take it for granted that most of you, if not all of you, are aware of this, that if you look at the historical records of the nation of Israel, somehow it's like an elevator. It goes up and down the whole time. Of course, an elevator is meant to do that, but a nation is not meant to do that. You find at one point in their history, nation of Israel are right up on top. They're singing their praises unto Jehovah, praising him for all he has done. Then you turn over the page and the next picture, they're murmuring, complaining. God's finger has got to come upon them. You find them down, down in the valley, and they've hung their harps up on the willow trees. As one man said, they were weeping willows. They couldn't play their harps, couldn't sing. Well now, when you find a nation going up and down like that, you've got to ask yourself why. When they've learned the secret of being near the Lord and able to sing his praises, why don't they stay there? Well now, bring that thought right over to the New Testament. You find the same thing is true with regards to the church. Find at one time the church is making a great advance, moving on like a mighty flood, turning the world upside down in one generation. By the way, thinking of that, might I suggest to you that something else has turned the world upside down in the past 50 years? Communism. When I was a little boy, Russia was nothing. They were in poverty. They were in subjection. All of a sudden, a revolution took place there during World War I. Communism took over. They called it in these days the Bolshevik Revolution. Yet communism has come out and has shaken the world. It seems to have its arms stretched right out around the globe. There's hardly a country that they haven't touched. You say, well, it couldn't happen here. They're here just the same. And they're having a great influence right here in the United States. They've had a great influence in Britain. They're having an influence in Italy. Of all countries, you would have said that communism couldn't make any inroads into Italy. It has, very much so. Well, ask yourself this question, how and why has such a thing come to pass? It's because of those who have been gripped with the teachings of communism have committed themselves to it. And because they're committed to it, they'll do anything within their power to spread its doctrine. They'll give the last ounce of strength and the last coin they've got in their pocket in order to spread the teachings of communism. When the church first started, these men were committed to the message of the gospel. They were willing to spend and be spent to spread the glorious truth of the blessed gospel, and they shook the world. Even their enemies said, they that have turned the world upside down have come here. But the church has had its ups and its downs. Somehow or another, the zeal of the church had gone. The dark ages came on. You read in the book of the Revelation, the churches in Asia, what today we call Asia Minor, Turkey. Where are the churches there today? People are Muslims today, not Christians. Muslims. The lampstands have been removed. Why? Now, what is true about the church in general can be as equally true about local groups. I've known local churches. My wife and I were just sitting in the house considering this recently, and I was writing certain letters to people, and I've had letters back from them admitting the fact. And they were saying that I had noticed it when I was home this year. I mentioned three different places. Three places. One of them in particular could have sent out eight or more men every Sunday night to preach the word in other places. Every one of them able and fit to stand behind the desk and bring a suitable message. The other two could at least have sent out six men from three groups. There you had about 20 men that could go out preaching the word. Put the three of them together today, and I don't think they've got two men. I think they've got one in those three places that could take a desk and preach the word with acceptance. What's gone wrong? I've seen the day when one of these could have put 40 people out on a Sunday night to take a street meeting and march the streets and invite the people in. Today, when they meet, they would think they were having a large crowd if they had 40 inside the hall. If they had 14 in, they would think that was a lot. But you're wrong. They have their ups and their downs. When you come to the Brook of Nehemiah, we're at one of the places where they're down in the ground floor. The light is almost out. In fact, they're in captivity. This is one of the times when they've hung their harps up on the willows. But here's one man who belonged to that group. And while he's in captivity, he has done well in captivity. That is, he's done well for himself so far as material things were concerned. Yet it's strange that while this man was getting on so far as the material things was concerned, if we could have got with him in his room and talked to him privately and got him to open out, he would have told us he wasn't satisfied. Certain things that were a burden on his heart. He wanted to know how things were away at home. For he hadn't been home for many years. He's still thinking of the testimony that was born in Jerusalem. While he was in Shushan, the palace. Oh no, this man wasn't a bum of the street. And this man wasn't spending his nights in the rescue mission. This man had a good job. He was in the palace. And he was a man who had the confidence of the king. Because when you come to the last statement in chapter 1, it says, "For I was the king's cupbearer." Now the king would not allow anybody to be his cupbearer. He was a special chosen man. You see, the cupbearer in these days was a very special man. He was the man who took the grapes, crushed the grapes, made the wine for the king. He was a man who came in and offered the wine to the king. And in these days, they didn't carry a gun in their pocket ready to shoot him. They may have carried a dagger if they dare, but it was the easiest way was just to put something in the wine. That was the way it was usually done. So the man who was to be the cupbearer had to be a man in whom the king had confidence. A trustworthy man. Before he was allowed to bring the cup to the king. So you see, so far as Nehemiah was concerned, he was well off. Doing well. It made it. In spite of the captivity. So he must have been quite a clever man. Man in a prosperous situation. But you know, prosperity doesn't always bring joy. You know that. I know it. Some of the richest people in the land are miserable. I wouldn't be a Kennedy for love nor money. I'm glad that's not my name. I suppose they're some of the richest people in the United States. Have you ever seen such a miserable picture as that Kennedy family? Every one of them looks miserable, no wonder. Some years ago I was down to Palm Beach. Down there for some meetings, of course. And the man I was staying with took me out one day. He took me up a back road. He says, "Bill, as we come up here, just at the top of this, we're going to make a right-hand turn. But as I'm getting there, I want you to look out past me. And you'll see a gate. I want you to look in at that gate as we pass." So up we went. So we came around this sort of blind corner, and I looked, sure enough, there was something there. "Did you see anything?" "Yeah, a patrol car." "And what's he standing there for?" He says, "That's where old Joe Kennedy lives. That's his guard. That's his bodyguard." Well, I said, I've never needed one of these fellows to guard me. The man couldn't stay in his house without having a bodyguard at the back gate. Plenty of money for selling dirty whiskey, ruining other people's lives and homes. And there he was. You see, these people may be rich, but have no joy, have no happiness. But here was a man who was related here to the nation of Israel. He was a Jew. And in the captivity, he got a good job, but there was something worrying him. His heart was burdened. He wasn't satisfied with what the world could give. He knew perfectly well that the testimony of God's people had been destroyed. And one day, he says, one of my brethren came, he and certain men of Judah. They must have got down there on a visit, men who had escaped from the captivity. The moment they came, he said, listen, tell me something. Tell me about the Jews that have escaped. How are they getting on? What about those who are left up in Jerusalem? What are they doing? And what about the city itself? You see where his heart lay? His heart was with God's people. He was anxious to know how God's people were getting on. He was anxious to know about God's property. He was anxious to know about God's principles, because it was there that God had placed his name. It was there that the mighty temple had been built. It was there that the Jews went to worship. The whole thing had been destroyed. The people of God in captivity. The walls of Jerusalem broken down. The gates, those beautiful gates, had all been burned up. Walls destroyed, the city in ruins. And those that had escaped the captivity, living perhaps in little shacks out on the hillside or wherever they could get a shelter. What a picture. But you see, here was a man whose sympathies went out to the things of God, to God's people. Brothers and sisters, it's so easy for us to become self-centered. It's so easy for us to become interested only in ourselves and what we're going to do in this world and what our children are going to do in this world. It's so easy to get taken up with these things and to be taken away from the things of God. What is the most important thing in life? Isn't it the things of God? He was a man who, if he had just left everything alone, he could have gone on for himself, but no. He had a practical sympathy for God's people and God's principles. These were the things that counted. Come over to the New Testament. Paul says, forgetting the things which are behind, I'm pressing on towards the mark. This was the one thing he was prepared to do. One objective in life. Now we come to the end of a year almost, and we look back. Could we honestly go down on our knees tonight, look back and thank God? Can you give thanks to God? We should be able to. But while we look back and give thanks, we're going to look forward if the Lord be not come. We've got to have some goal before us. Some work to be done. Something to be accomplished in the future. This one thing I do. Forgetting the things that are behind, I'm going to press on towards the mark for the high calling of God which is in Christ Jesus. Seems to me the same thing had gripped this man. And he says, and it came to pass when I had these words, I sat down and wept. I'm going to ask you a question now. Have you ever shed tears for other Christians? I hope you don't rejoice when other Christians are in difficulties. But if you do, you're not expressing the truth of 1 Corinthians 13. We should never rejoice at someone else's downfall. Here's a man here who was well off himself, but when he heard of the situation and the plight of those in Jerusalem, he says, when I heard these things, I sat down and wept. And I mourned 7 days. And I fasted. A man in the palace. No doubt he had access to the kitchen there because he was a cupbearer. If he had gone into the cook, he could have had anything he wanted in the palace. But he said, no, I'm not going to take it. He mourned and fasted and wept. I have seen men weep at prayer meetings, but it was a long while ago. It may be, brethren, that our hearts are not touched as they should be. We pray, that's true, we pray. And we do ask God to bless us. But are we getting before God like this man? He said, I sat down and wept and mourned 7 days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Get the picture of the man. He's not concerned now with his own welfare. He's concerned with the welfare of others. And when he heard of the plight, he shed tears. I'm sure we've all been touched in the last 2 weeks when we've been thinking of our young brother, Jeff. Brothers and sisters, it's a miracle that that boy's there in his bed as he is today. And making the progress that he's making. 2 weeks ago, you shook your head and said, I wonder, will he make it? Here he is now, making recovery every day. I think of the volume of prayer that has gone up for that boy. Not only amongst us here, but with others who are interested in the phone calls that were coming in from all over, praying for that boy. Anxious day by day, there were one man, if I was to tell his name, certain ones here would know him. I think he phoned every day for at least 5 or 6 days, long-distance phone calls, to see how that boy was doing, praying for him. Let me say this. If it takes a tragedy like that to make us pray, couldn't we give ourselves to united special prayer for others? We need to see souls saved. Some of you, members of your own family, need to get saved. Some of you have them that need to be restored to the Lord. Maybe we haven't shed the tears. Oh, I'm not suggesting crocodile tears. I'm not suggesting we put drops of glycerine on our face to let them run down in a pretense. That's what they do on those films, you know. Put the glycerine on. Glycerine tears, these are not real. But they're real when a man or a woman get down. I remember a young fellow getting down one night to the chair to pray. When he got up, there was a pool of water on that chair. Wooden chair. He wept, a big, strong fellow. He prayed and wept like a child. There was something touched in here. Here's a man with a good job, an intelligent man, and he says, I wept, I mourned, and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. I would love to have been there and listened to that man. Who knew? You know, the Lord wept. The Lord wept in sympathy at the grave of Lazarus. Many of you have done that, I'm sure of that. But he also wept as he overlooked the city of Jerusalem and lamented that many a time he would have gathered the children together and they wouldn't come. And he wept. And I'm also sure of this, that in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he sent up his prayer there, he did it with strong crying. I believe that was weeping. Wept. The Lord knew what it meant to weep. He wept. And more than 7 days because of the condition of God's people. Let me tell you this, my dear brethren. God's people need to be revived. You take up your paper and you look at all the announcements that are there. I know there's a lot more that's not there, but these that are there. I wonder at times what it is I'm reading. When they advertise all the various things they're going to have under the name of a church. And not one of them is saying they'll have a gospel meeting. Nothing about the ministry of the word of God for God's people. They're playing church. That's all. We need to be revived. I've told you this before, but it's worth repeating. I remember preaching in a place one night where there's no clock. And I stopped and I said, brethren, there's no clock in this place. When do I stop? They said, go on, brother, give us more. They would have stayed there till 10 o'clock that night. They didn't go by the clock. And when you finished preaching, they wanted to wait and have a prayer meeting. And God was blessing them. Souls were getting saved. They weren't playing church. They were enjoying it. Some folk only endure it. They enjoyed it. Oh, he was a man who was prepared to make personal sacrifice. He wept. He mourned. He fasted. He prayed. But look how intelligent his prayer is. You remember this now, don't you? He prayed to the God of heaven. How often have I pointed this out to you in dealing with different subjects? It all depends on a man's appreciation or his understanding of things as to how he'll address God. The disciples came to the Lord and said, teach us to pray. And when you pray, say, our Father. This man isn't saying that. He prayed before the God of heaven and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven. Now, why did he say that? Why didn't he come and say, O thou who art the God of Abraham, the God of our fathers, or the God of Israel? He said, no, the God of heaven. You know why? Because, you see, the temple was broken down, the walls were broken down, the testimony was gone, the glory had departed. And this man recognized that the glory of God was back in heaven. He addressed them as such, O thou God of heaven. You and I are instructed when we come, we can come right in and say, our Father. That's our relationship. Speaking to a father. Now, you know, if you have a member of your family comes into your presence and wants to speak to you, they don't require to come in and recite a whole page in order to give them access into your presence. They just knock the door and say, can I come in if you're in the room? Dad, could I ask you for this? Could I say this to you? Do you know what I mean? They have access. You have access into the presence of your Heavenly Father. But here was a man who intelligently comes and he supplicates God. Look, he's got confidence. The great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. He said, no, I have confidence in this God. the God who keepeth covenant. Oh, the people had refused to keep covenant with God. But even if they were unfaithful, God remained faithful. Nehemiah knew that. God will keep covenant. And he'll show mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. But they hadn't been observing his commandments. That's why they were in the state they were in. But he's got confidence in God. And he's saying, now lend thine ear now, be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now day and night. He was continuing in prayer. Now there's one thing you'll notice, that not only has he got confidence in his God, but his prayer is marked by confession. Notice what he says, I confess the sins of the children of Israel. Oh, that's an easy thing to do, isn't it? Isn't it easy to confess the sins of others? Oh, very easy. But watch where he puts himself. Which we have sinned. We have sinned. You see, he doesn't take himself and separate himself from them and say, now, Lord, look at them. They have done it. But he puts himself right in with them and takes the responsibility on his own shoulders and says, we have sinned. He takes his place with them. That's true confession. And he says, I and my father's house have sinned. You see, it's one thing to point the finger at others. That's easy to do. It's not so easy to say, we. But now notice, when you bring that principle over to the New Testament, we've got to remember this, that if someone violates the principles of Christianity, it's perfectly true the finger can be pointed at them. But the finger can also be pointed at all of us who make the same profession. That's why I believe it's very important that each of us should learn this principle, that when we are accepted, as it were, and we're all in a group, we should learn that it's not only our own personal testimony that's involved, but it's the testimony of the group with whom you are involved. Let me prove that to you. Do you remember some time ago, there was this thing about jam. You remember they called it jam scam or something like that? You see how many people were involved in that, all because of, I think, two or three men. Very frankly, well, I haven't given a penny to that thing since, even when they stand with their boxes. And I know they were doing a good work. I haven't bought a thing from them since, and I haven't put a penny in their box any time. Why? Because, see, I lost all confidence in them. So these men who did this and appropriated that money not only spoiled their own character and their own testimony, they spoiled the character of the whole thing with which they were associated. And they admit that their funds went down, their contributions fell off, all because of the actions of one or two in the whole group. It's the same with Christianity. You see, if one person, if a Christian does something that's wrong, it affects others. Now, this man, Nehemiah, didn't point the finger and say, he says, no, we. He had to take responsibility and he confesses it. We. And you and I have got to be, as it were, honest enough that when things go wrong in Christian testimony, we've got to hold our heads down and say, we. We have done. But now it goes a little further than that. And he's saying, Lord, I beseech thee. He's beseeching the Lord the whole time. When he comes to verse 11, O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servant. He's got others now who are going to pray with him. Now, let us take a lesson from this, or time's gone, we'll have to stop. There's going to be a big revival right here in this book. And this revival is going to start with one man. Nehemiah. Before he's finished, the work is going to be complete, but he himself can do it. Others are going to become interested in it, but he's going to stir them up. What about the great Protestant Reformation? Started with one man who was, well, an unknown quantity, but his name has gone down in history. All because he had an exercise about one thing. If you care to study church history, you'll discover time and time again one man was exercised. The exercise of that one man spread out. He had an influence on others. This spread out to the whole group, and the place was moved. And now what went on? Brothers and sisters, this one man was an exercised man. God put his hand upon him and used him. Would you like to be like Nehemiah? Could we as a group be exercised to move, to work, to accomplish something very definite for the Lord? We could do it if, like this man, we're exercised about these matters. Let's pray. Our Father, we bow before Thee, and we're so anxious to see something done, and yet we realize time is running out. Oh God, we feel that perhaps before long the trumpet may sound, the Lord will be here, our days of labor will be gone. Help us, O God, to do something before that happens. Or it may be that before long you'll be calling us home. A little life down here at an end. A few fleeting years gone. O God, grant that each of us may accomplish something for Thy glory. Exercise our hearts that we may pray for one another. That we may pray for each family. This very moment we pray again for the Stiles family. We thank Thee for the measure of recovery to Jeff. Wilt Thou support and uphold this family at this time and all others? We think of those in our number here tonight who have relatives of theirs who are lying ill. O God, we commit them all to Thee, asking Thy richest blessing. Be with our brethren and sisters this week, as each one has got to attend to their duties day after day. Give them the necessary strength and wisdom. Be with them all and bless them at their work. We ask in the Savior's name. Amen. Meeting is over.